I would invite you to join me back in the book of Revelation this morning at the very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21 is where we are this morning, and we're considering verses 5 through 8 together. Last Sunday we looked at the first four verses of this chapter. And this morning I think that there are two thoughts. One last Sunday on the presence of God among His people forever reminds us of what Christmas is all about. This morning there's another thought I think that ties well with New Year. And so we'll come back to this passage one more time. Heard the story of a Sunday school teacher who had just sat with her class and shared with them the Christmas story. And when she finished sharing the Christmas story, she looked at her class and said, "Now, class, who do you think might be perhaps the most important woman in all of the Bible?" And one little boy was excited to share his answer. He raised his hand. He said, I think it's Eve. And she was a little puzzled, having just shared the Christmas story, and said, What do you mean? Why do you think Eve is maybe the most important woman?" And a little boy said, "Well, I think so because they named 2 days of the year after her. There's Christmas Eve and there's New Year's Eve. And so that's why she's important." Well, this week we come to one of those days. We come to New Year's Eve, and if the Lord is willing, then we will wake up on Friday morning to a brand new year. And in some conversations with people, I found that there are quite a few who are excited for a new year to begin. I think because this has been a long year in a number of ways and had a lot of difficulties with it, there's some excitement to just start over again. None of us knew what this last year would hold. And the same is true for the coming year. None of us know what the next year will hold. But because it's new, because it's a fresh start, because we're beginning again, there's at least some excitement. Each new year brings with it some new hope. The passage that we're looking at this morning in Revelation 21 tells us of a final new beginning. This new beginning is accompanied by a promise. And that promise in this final new beginning, I think, is sweet for us to share, especially as we look forward to a new year. That promise in this passage is the promise from God that He will make all things new. So let's take a few moments to meditate on this truth this morning. Read with me, please, in your Bible. I'm going to read all 8 verses of Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1 again, and reading down through verse number 8. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Can we just take a moment now to do as we so often do and ask God to help us, to teach us, to speak to our hearts and say to us from this text what He would desire to say. So pray with me, please. Father, here we stand now at the end of this year. Some of us have been pressured this year in ways that have not been so for some time. Some have faced losses this year. Some of their great fears have been realized. Some have found that the pressures of life have driven them to their knees, and they've seen in their own life some growth this year because you have used these difficulties for good. Lord, that's our prayer. We want to grow. We want to change. We want to be different. We want to be like Christ. We want you to do your work in our lives, and so we pray this morning that that may take place as we open your word here now for this final Sunday in this year. As we come to your word again, we want you to speak to us. We want your spirit to minister to us. We have sung this morning of that day around your throne when your people will gather and sing, and how our hearts long for that day. But Lord, until that day, as we gather here to sing, as we gather here to hear your voice speak to us from your word, we pray that our eyes would be lifted to you, seated on your throne as King. Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. You indeed are our strength and our Redeemer. So honor yourself today as we look into your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. As you come to the end of the Bible and you read the last few chapters in this story of redemptive history, I think it's really helpful to, at least in your mind and your thinking, go back to the beginning of the Bible and tie together, if you can, those opening chapters of history. So when God creates, and then when God recreates, he makes new heavens and new earth, and to see what happens in between these things. And last week we tried to do that a little bit. We noticed the ugly separation that sin brought with Adam and Eve, and how the nearness, the presence of God was separated from his people, and then to come now to the end of the story in Revelation 21 and see how God dwells with his people. He tabernacles with them forever. This morning, we want to do the same thing. We want to think about the promise of God that he says he will make all things new. And as we think about this promise, looking forward to what God is going to do, I'd like you to go back in your mind, if you can, to the very beginning. Think of Adam and Eve at the beginning, and specifically, I'd like you to think of this question in respect to Adam and Eve. Here's the question: when did Adam or Eve first weep? When did they first cry? And I don't mean have emotions. God has made us as emotional beings. I think in the garden there, with all things good, there probably would have been some moments of exhilaration and joy and excitement that maybe brought some tears to their eyes. But my question this morning is, when did they first weep for sorrow, for pain, for loss? We read in the Bible of Adam and Eve, and as we read of them having sinned, we see the emotion of fear. They hid themselves from the presence of God. We see the emotion of shame. They tried to cover their nakedness. They were exposed to the eyes of a holy God. But I wonder, when was the first time that Adam looked into the face of his wife and he saw her eyes well up with tears, the tears of pain and loss, having realized all that would now change because of their sin, and they just wept that bitter cry of having realized all that sin brings. Maybe it was when they heard God express to them that there would be a curse, that the sin would bring on them and on all creation a curse. Or maybe it was when they saw for the first time something killed. Remember, Genesis tells us that God killed an animal and he clothed them with skins. They'd never seen that before. Now they see death for the first time. Or maybe it was when they were expelled from the garden. Remember that? And God put some cherubim there at the garden with flaming swords, and they were to keep Adam and Eve out of the garden and away from the tree of life. I don't know when it was that they wept for the first time, but what I do know is that those first tears must have been very painful. Every bit of sin is ugly. And those first tears would have been new to them, wouldn't they? A new experience of loss that they had never known before. Yes, this experience was new, but we recognize this morning at the end of an old year that not everything that's new is good. And their new experience was not a good experience. Now, many years have passed between those first tears that were shed and where we sit this morning. And many, many tears have been shed in those years by many, many people. But probably the truth is that Adam and Eve's heart yearning, their longing for change, their longing for God to come and fix this wreck, this mess, this pain of sin is still our longing today. For some people, the answer to this longing is to look within. To say, you know, we've got to fix these problems ourselves. My mind went to a little document that was written some years ago. It's called the Humanist Manifesto. This is actually version 2. Version 1 wasn't quite as clear as they wanted. I had to update the language a little bit. Humanist Manifesto 2 puts it this way. It says, "We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." And so humanists look to themselves as the answer to the problems in this world. Now, having come through a year like 2020, I'm not so optimistic about mankind's ability to solve our own problems. I don't know that I buy into that truth that no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. This morning, as we look to the new year ahead, we look not to the Humanist Manifesto to save us, but we look to the eternal Word of God. And there we find a promise, I think a sweet promise for us this morning, that God will make all things new. And herein is the hope for a year of unknowns that lies ahead of us. This morning, can we just briefly meditate on this by looking at five aspects of this promise? The first is this. We see here in this passage the substance of this promise. The substance of this promise. God tells us in verse number 5 that He is making all things new. All things. Now, we know nothing of this. We've never seen all things new. Everything in our world is constantly breaking down. It's constantly wearing out. It's constantly getting worse. Now the cat's out of the bag. Now you know it's my birthday, right? We're constantly getting older, which is not necessarily good news. And that's how things are. Our world is a world governed by scientific laws. Laws that we know always hold true. Laws like gravity. It's always going to happen. Well, there's another law called the second law of thermodynamics. And that law is a law which says that everything is running down, everything is wearing out, everything is getting worse. While we might improve one part of life by investing some effort into one thing, we find that other parts of life are still falling apart. It's like, in my mind at least, in the my thoughts of where I'm at in life, it's like a mother in one part of her house working to clean one little room, and she, while she's working on that, the children are destroying everything else around her. Some of you moms kind of know what that's like. That's what life is like in this world. We don't see all things new. We can put some effort into making one little aspect of life new, at least for a moment. But never have we seen all things new. And so this is a sweet and precious promise. It sounds to us almost too good to be true. All things new never happens in our life. But here God speaks of a promise, of a day when redemptive history is over. The work of God will have been brought to full completion. All things will be new. Paradise, from the very beginning of the story, will be restored. This is not just the appearance of newness, I think that's sometimes what New Year's is. It is the appearance of newness. As we go to sleep on Thursday night, it will be December and it will be 2019. And when we wake up on Friday morning, it will be January and it will be 2021. Did I just jump from 2019 to 2021? Yeah, well, there you go. There's my brain wearing out on you. You get the point, though. The date has changed, but really, what else in life has changed? We wake up and we do the same things that we've always done. In some senses, it's not really a fresh start at all. I used to work at an auto body shop, and in this auto body shop, we would paint vehicles. And we could put the appearance of newness on the outside of your car. We could make it nice and shiny with a fresh coat of paint. But underneath that, everything was still the same. There were some vehicles we did just a fender repair or something, and that fender would be nice and new, and everything around it would be dirty and muddy. And that's just the appearance of change. But God does not speak of just the appearance of change. What he speaks of in this passage is absolute newness, complete transformation. Nothing is left that needs to be worked on. Nothing is left unfinished or undone. Everything, for the first time since those tears of Adam and Eve, everything is right. Everything is as it should be. This is indeed a precious promise for us. I think probably maybe more so at the end of a year, such as what we've just been through. We find our hearts longing for this day when all things are new. It's the substance of this promise. Secondly, we see the sureness of this promise. Promises really are only as good as the one who makes them. I can stand here this morning and I can say to you, 2021 will be the best year of your life. I could say those words, but I can't guarantee it because I don't have the power or the authority to make that happen. They're just words. And if the one who makes the promise doesn't have the power or authority to make it happen, that promise means nothing to us. But look who's making this promise here. Look down in your Bible at verse number 5. It begins this way. He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." This is God who makes this promise. And he makes this promise as he is seated on his throne, reigning and ruling over all. He is, we say in theology, the omnipotent one. It's just a theological word, which means he has all the power. He's the one, the scripture says, God asked this question of himself in scripture. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is God who rules and reigns in sovereignty, absolutely ruling over every aspect of his creation. He is the one who makes this promise. Now, too often our hearts get wrapped up in things, in hopes, in ideals of things that would happen in this life, and we want people to do something, but they don't have the power to do all that we hope that we do. We place our hopes on people who live in a White House. And yes, they have some power, but they don't have the power to do all that we really hope that they would do. But here is God, the one who rules and reigns from the throne of heaven, saying that he makes all things new. He goes on to say more than that. Verse number 5, he declares that his words are faithful and true. You see that there at the end of verse number 5. Right, for these words are faithful and true. We live upon the very promises of God, don't we? That's what the gospel, it's what the whole Bible is all about, that God has said sinners whose lives are ruined and wrecked by sin can come to him in repentance and faith and trust their eternity to him, and he will save us. And when we die, we will have an eternal dwelling of God with us, as we thought last week, and in the absence of all things that are ruined in this life, as we're thinking even this morning. These are the promises of God. But if his words are not faithful and true, then they don't mean anything to us. But friends, the glory of the Bible is this, that the Bible is not just a book, a nice religious book that you can take and carry with you and have some little verse of the days on your wall. The Bible is not just, as some people say, just a crutch for weak people who need something. The Bible is a book where God declares things. He makes promises, and then he challenges us, test him and see if he's true. See if what God has already promised hasn't come to pass. This week we celebrated Christmas. Christmas is really the end result of God's promise, isn't it? That he would send a Savior, a Messiah, someone to come and deal with our problem of sin. And we marveled at the fact that God fulfilled his promise in Jesus. And throughout the Bible, God continues to fulfill his promises. God is one who is faithful and true. He goes on further in verse number 6 to say one more thing. He says that it is done. Here is the eternal God. Now think of God in his eternity. He doesn't see time like we do in the passage of time. He stands outside of time. And here's the eternal God speaking to John, who's writing Revelation, who's standing in time, and John is writing about events that are future for his time. Now we're all confused, right? God outside of time speaking to John in time, writing about events future in his time, and God says about those events what? That they are as good as done. He uses the perfect tense here, essentially to say it has happened. Nothing will prevent God's sovereign purposes from taking place. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. This is the sureness of his promise. And dear friends, I think that this is exactly what we need. We live in days where truth is hard to come by. We hardly know what's true anymore. I'm not so sure that the fact checkers on social media have really got it sorted out. So why not? In this new year ahead of us, why not give our attention to listening to the one who does speak truth? Why not give our thoughts and our daily attention to the Word of God? Why not begin by opening up our Bible and feeding on his faithful, true words and letting his word fill our thinking and be an anchor for our feet? His promises are sure. Thirdly, you see the satisfaction of this promise. The satisfaction of this promise. Now, there are countless products who offer to us satisfaction for things in life, and yet those products really fail to satisfy us. They leave us longing for more. For a long time now, there have been stories of a fountain of youth. In fact, a Spanish explorer named Ponce de Leon went searching for that fountain of youth in the 16th century. But when we open up our Bibles, what we find is that the spring of the water of life is not a hidden mystery. It is a free gift from God. And you see in verse number 6 that this is what God declares. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says at the end of verse 6, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Jesus offers satisfaction in John chapter 7, verse 31, verse 37. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And here is the eternal God, the Alpha and Omega, Greek letters that speak of the beginning and the end, saying that he is the one who provides real eternal satisfaction for our desires. You know, one of the frustrations of life is the fact that we have desires for things that are just unmet. And we can't find something that really ultimately satisfies us. Here we are now 2 days after Christmas. And I dare say that some of those gifts that you got 2 days ago aren't quite living up to the satisfaction that you had hoped for them. But this promise of all things new here is accompanied by the promise of God's rich satisfaction. Think of it. For all eternity, God himself will satisfy every desire we have. And don't you think that that will then create in us a further desire and longing for more of him, which he will then satisfy with himself? Which will cause us to yearn and hunger for him more, which he will then satisfy with himself again and again for all eternity. Friends, as we begin this new year, Ask yourself this question: what is it that I really hope for this next year? What do you hope for? What are you longing for? What do you think will really satisfy you and make you happy? Is it financial security? Is it health? Or as the New Year's resolutions always are, exercise, weight loss? Is it no more face masks? That would satisfy me, right? Success in your job? A new house, a new car? What is it that you long for? Really, I think that the midlife crisis that so many people experience is maybe just this. It's the fact that you come to the middle of your life and you recognize that I've poured my whole life into this. For what? It's never going to satisfy me, is it? So what's the point? And we have a crisis. Friends, can I just challenge us this morning from verse number 6 not to look to the things of life and make them our satisfaction, but as we go into the new year to find ourselves saying, God, satisfy me as you have promised to do, just as you will give to us of the fountain of the water of life without cost. Do so for me in this year. So we've seen the substance of this promise, the sureness of this promise, the satisfaction of this promise. Fourthly, notice the signs of this promise. There are signs of this promise hinted at in this passage, and I think that they are really throughout Scripture. I'll just try to point out some of them. As in our Scripture reading this morning, or in the passage when we read it, you probably noticed as we read over those first four verses, some of the signs of God's newness, some of the things he's going to make new. Verse number 1 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Verse number 2 speaks of a new city. Verse number 3 speaks of the new eternal presence of God with his people, which we thought of last Sunday together. Verse number 4 speaks of an entirely new experience that's free from the pains and the sorrows and the tears and the hurts of life. But this newness that God brings is not just a newness that he promises someday, as we've read of here, but it is a newness that he is in fact bringing in lives today. And the Bible has all these illustrations of things that God is working in to make them new. And I'll just share a couple of these for us just to encourage us that there are signs of God already doing this. One of them is God's mercy. Scripture tells us of the new display of God's mercy to us each morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Every morning, every new day brings with it the new supply of God's rich, unbounded mercy for us for that day. It is a gift and reminder of his promise to make all things new. We also see that God deals with us in light of a new covenant. Jesus has come and he's established the new covenant, and he says that in the Passover table, that last Passover service, our communion service that we share. We say that every time we take the cup together, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It reminds us that God deals with us not under the basis of the heavy law which we could never keep in the old covenant, but he deals with us in the matter of our heart. He deals with us through Christ. And in Jeremiah, he says, "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God is in the business of changing lives, and he changes lives not by smashing us into the shape he wants on the outside, but by conforming us from the inside. He puts a new heart in us. He brings new life to those who are spiritually dead. This heart change, this transformation is described so well in the passage read for us in our Scripture reading from 2 Corinthians 5. And you know that verse in verse 17 there that says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is what God does. He makes new creations in this broken world right now. And friends, only God can do this. I challenge you as we go into this new year to pray that God would do this work of transformation, that God would bring this newness of change both in us and around us. God is the only one who can do this. May He continue His good work of change in us so that other people around us say, I see God doing something in you. I see God changing you. I think probably it's hardest to see ourselves change. It's just like when you grow. You teenagers, 6 foot tall, some of you. You grew a foot in the last year. Well, you don't notice it yourself, but everybody else notices it. But may God even, as we pray this year, make us to recognize the change that He's bringing in our life. Maybe it's family or friends or neighbors around us that need the newness of God's Spirit, need Him to take out that old, hard, stony heart and put within them a fleshly heart, a heart for God. May we pray and labor to see God bring that about in this new year. I think the signs of God's promise to make all things new are really around us everywhere. Little glimpses, little reminders. Just as we wake up, every day is a new morning. Here, when we come at the end of December to a new year, these are reminders for us, glimpses, if you will, that God is the one who gives new things. God is the one who transforms. May these be reminders for us. Finally, this morning, I think in verses 7 and 8, you see the scope of this promise. The scope of this promise. And when you stand back and you look at this passage, you see that really it's not just a promise, but really it's a whole string of promises, the things that we long for. All things new, all things right for all time, complete satisfaction, the absence of sin and all its bitter consequences for life, limitless joy in the presence of God. These are the things that we long for. The sad reality, though, is that there will be many. I use that word many because that's the word that Jesus used. There will be many who will never experience these things. Remember what Jesus said? He said that the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. And that's what we read in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 tell us of two groups of people. For simplicity's sake, I'm just calling them sons and sinners. Verse 7 gives us the assurance that the promises of this passage are for those people who are sons. Notice it calls these ones in verse 7 overcomers. That's the name that's used for genuine believers who persevere to the end. All throughout this book of Revelation, they are overcomers, and therefore they inherit these promises that come from God. They inherit these boundless joys. These things are not earned by them from their effort, but they are inherited simply because of who they are. Notice verse 7 calls these sons. They have been brought into a new relationship with God. He is their father. Heaven is the home of these sons, these children of God, not because they've done something to merit it or earn it, but simply because they belong to the Father. Christian friend, what a reminder for us that whatever else may be taken away from us this year or in this life, this is something that will not be taken away from us. This eternal inheritance that comes from God will be the belonging of those who are His redeemed, who are adopted into His family. This is a promise for sons, but notice that the sweetness of this promise to sons stands right next to a warning in verse number 8. And the warning of verse number 8 is that there will be many who will not experience these things. It will be a bitter end for many, many people. Those who are not safe in Christ. Those who have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus as the King. Those who think that they can contribute something to their own salvation. Maybe we would change the song to say, something in my hand I bring, and also to your cross I cling. Friends, that's not the gospel. The gospel is nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And for all who have rejected the one way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a warning here of eternal punishment and death. Look at those described in verse number 8. They're called the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers and idolaters, and liars. In other words, they're sinners. Who among us would say, oh, I don't see myself on that list? All of us have committed one or maybe many of those sins on that list. The difference, though, between those in verse number 8 who will never experience the joys that this passage outlines and those who will experience, the difference is that for the sons, for the children of God, these sins have been forgiven. They've been dealt with. They've been put on Christ on the cross, and the justice of God's judgment has been poured out on Him so that they are there no longer. You are justified. You are righteous in God's sight if you are His son. But for those outside of Christ, you're not. You are just a sinner. And we are people who have done these sins on this list. Paul himself speaks of his own background. He speaks of his former sinful life in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to what he says. He says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And we all have a life back there, right? I was formerly, and you fill in the blank. You know what Paul says? He goes on to say this in 1 Timothy 1, that the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He says there's enough of God's grace to save a murderer like him. And the point is this. There's enough of God's grace to save a sinner like us. Friends, that's why Jesus came. Paul says later in that passage that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Today is the end of a year, but it is for you still a day of God's grace. It's a day where His mercy still waits. It's a day where His offer of salvation is still extended to you. It's a day where you may still respond to His call to come and believe in Him. To enter into this new year without Christ is indeed foolish, but to enter into eternity without Christ is something far more. Why do either one? Maybe today, as you sit here again in the quietness of a moment, you feel the Spirit of God working on your heart. You feel Him calling you to believe and respond to the invitation of His grace. Friend, why delay? Why make a lousy New Year's resolution about this again, right? You know what's going to happen. If you say, oh, I'll do that later. I'll get serious next year. You know what happens to all your resolutions. Next year never comes. Really, at the end of a year, this is another reminder of how quickly time passes, another reminder of how urgent is the call for sinners to flee the wrath of God and come to know His grace. I think of no passage maybe where the sweetness of the riches of all that God has for His people is more contrasted to all that God has as a just judge for those who are not His people. My friend, will you listen today? Maybe today you'll come. It really is nothing fancy or special that you must do. Right there in your own seat, you can call out to the Lord and you can just say to Him, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. And I know I deserve your judgment. But I believe that Jesus came and He died in my place and He took my punishment. He took my wrath. And I kneel to you as my Lord and Savior today. I give you my life and I trust my eternity to you. God, will you save me? And a heart that means that, your friends, is a heart that God saves. What a sweet, sweet promise this is here, that God will make all things new. And here, as we come to the end of this year, and we look forward to a new year, a year that I suppose will have all sorts of unknowns and unexpected things in it, may I just challenge us this morning to look beyond the day when the date changes to this day when God will be faithful to His promise to make all things new for all time. Can we pray together as we close? Lord, how our hearts anticipate this day. How we yearn and we long for the day when all will be new. Nothing left undone. Nothing left unchanged. Nothing left that needs to be touched up or worked on. He who sits on the throne is faithful and true to His promises. And He has indeed made all things new. Lord, life's frustrations now are so often our longings for this day. We want heaven to be now, and it's not. Until that day, Lord, may we be faithful. As we stand at the end of this year and we look back over the things that have been difficult, over our own failures in life, Lord, we find ourselves saying, would You change us in this new year? Would You continue Your work in us to make us a new creation in Christ? As we're challenged in the new year with things that will cause us to grow by Your grace, may we respond rightly as we should. Lord Jesus, do Your work in us, we pray. And if there's one who today is not a son, is not a child of God, who stands outside of Your grace, who yet lingers today, they've not bowed the knee to You, Lord, may today they hear the soberness of their eternal end if they persist in believing what they believe and heading where they're heading. Lord, may they come by faith to You at the end of this year, not just have a new year, but have new life that comes in Christ. Lord, do Your work in us in whatever way You would so desire, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.